Well, good morning again, brethren. I want to go ahead and take that out. I think I'll need it. Can you all hear me? Good. All right. I want to thank you very much for the opportunity to be able to come and to open up the Word of God today. We're going to be studying through Philippians chapter 1. So I'm going to be reading through the King James Version, but if you've got a different version, please read along with me. And just so that you know, I do have a little bit, everybody's been praying for me, and I truly appreciate it, a bit of a back problem. I had surgery, and since then, for some reason, the muscles have kind of done some weird things on the lower side, and standing is not the easiest thing for me to do. What was interesting is, as our church sent me over to the Philippines, and I was there to preach, God gave the grace that I could stand there for 45 minutes and preach. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to be preaching for an hour today, so probably a lot less. But God was gracious, and being able to stand here and to preach, and without the pain, you've all seen me, you know, if I just stand there and talk to somebody, the pain starts in, and it's like a parabolic curve, it just takes off. So we have a chair over to the right of me, and if I have to, I can sit down. I hope that the brethren, you'll be praying for me on the one hand, and are not offended by me sitting down and preaching. The Word of God goes out from above and below, and it is the truth that he is pleased to bless. So as I said, we'll be working through Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And before we get into the actual text, just a few things that I'd like to bring out. Observations, if you will, from the Philippian epistle. And that is that if you read through the Philippian epistle, or even the books, the epistles of the Thessalonians, you'll find a very different note from Paul concerning these churches. He loved them. And he loved them very much. And I think it comes out in his words as he's writing to them. And I want getting ahead of myself, but I want to see that at least at the beginning, because what we're going to be dealing with is that verses 9 through 11 from the first chapter of his prayer, that they would abound in love and knowledge and all judgment. So for those of us who are familiar with the book of Philippians, you'll see that how dear the church is to Paul. Indeed, his love and compassion to them are manifest vividly throughout the epistle. In many of the verses, we see Paul using language to fully express his love to them. As you know, Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians from the Roman prison. And again, being so far away, you know, distance causes the heart to grow fonder. And he could see that he probably would not be released from prison this time. This is his second time in prison. And he probably would not be able to see them. So this is the catalyst that causes him to want to write the epistle. Now, of course, he wrote three other epistles along with Philippians. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they were all sent out by Epaphroditus to each of the churches to minister to each of those churches. And each of those letters, again, were sent out. They were shared with other churches around the area. So as we begin, we'll start to begin with the verse 3 in chapter 1, and we'll see how Paul truly loved the Philippians. Of course, this is not to say that he didn't love the other churches. Of course he did. He wrote epistles to them, and he wrote epistles because he loved them. He wanted to share with them that truth and that knowledge of God and how to exhort them in the right way. Of course, Galatians and Corinthians are not in the same note. With the Galatians, he says, I'm afraid of you because all that I've taught you, you seem to have forgotten. Or to the Corinthians, he says, you're like babes, and you've not taken the word of God that we've been giving to you and actually used it into your heart, brought it into your heart. But with the Philippians, we see that the letter is much more a letter of compassion and of joy. So I want to highlight some of that. We'll begin in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It just is amazing. All my remembrances of you, I thank my God. Always in every supplication of on my behalf of you, all making my supplication and he uses the word joy, right? There's nothing that he has anything against with the Philippians. For your fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers with me of my grace. For God is my witness, how long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. So you can see such a love that he has for the church. The six verses set the tone for the rest of the epistle. And again, if you're familiar with it, read through it today if you get a chance. Read through it today after church and when you're at home and relaxing after lunch or whatever. Just set your heart to this and you'll see that love that Paul had to the Philippians. To me, it's always overwhelming to read that epistle, as well as the books to the Thessalonians. But as he does show his love, I think the harshest thing that he has for the church is that he has to exhort two ladies. And not that we're picking on the ladies by any means. But the harshest words he has for them is to exhort Euodia and Syntyche. If you turn to chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for," again, the loving language, if you will, "my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." The hardest thing that he has to say, and if you read through the epistle today, you'll see that this is the worst that he has to say to them. Apparently, these ladies had some differences between them. Nothing earth-shattering, nothing that was going to stop any of the ministry going forward. As a matter of fact, he still loves them, but he had to say something concerning them because there was some kind of difficulty between them. And then he writes, even after exhorting them, he says, "Help them, for they labored with me in the gospel." These are good women. These are people who are interested in furthering the gospel, and we'll see that throughout the epistle, which we're not going to go to. But this is a love letter that Paul has for the Philippians. Again, we don't have time to go through all of the epistle, but as you read through it, you'll see how Paul literally, or virtually, if you will, takes his arms and wraps his arms around the church at Philippi. All right, let's go ahead and move forward to verses 9 through 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us in providing us your word, that special revelation that enables us to understand who and what you are, and that preciousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that today you would open up these scriptures and teach us and admonish us, that we also may abound in love and of knowledge and in judgment, that we may be able to approve things that are excellent, that we may be able to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, that we might be putting on those fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. Give to us to be a changed people today, more holy in your sight, more faithful and more obedient, and walking in the truth, even as you would have us to do. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So from this short paragraph, I propose to you that the subject of Paul's prayer is concerning holiness. Indeed, this is the prayer of Paul for the Philippians, that they would abound in holiness. And I know it says that your love would abound, your knowledge would abound, your judgment would abound, but you have to finish it all the way through verse 11. To the glory of God, that our lives would have fruits of righteousness. By the way, if you think of ourselves as Christians, we are also called saints. what are we called to be? Holy as he is holy, right? We are the saints of God. We are the ones set aside. We are the ones called to serve him in his kingdom. We are to be holy as he is holy. So now I want to show you why I believe that this is that work, or what Paul is doing is saying, I want you to abound in holiness. Let us understand that Paul is not praying that the Philippians will somehow gird up the loins of their mind, or they'll roll up their sleeves and they'll get on the work of abounding more and more in holiness, or in love and of knowledge of judgment. We know this because he wrote just in verse 6, or just earlier, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. It's Christ's work. It's God's work within us. And we'll see that a little bit later as we get into this, that in our regeneration, we're given these gifts, right? We're given to be having that love and knowledge and judgment. It may be minor. We'll go on with that. And I'm getting ahead of myself again, but understanding that God is the one who gives it to us. And just for clarity, Paul is not praying that God would give them that love. Again, they can't muster it up within themselves, but he's not praying that they would get it. He's praying that they would abound in it, that he would, God has already given it to them through salvation. When did he get it? They got it when they were born again, when they were called out of darkness under the marvelous light. And that's what we are, right? If God has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light, he's given us those gifts of love and knowledge and judgment, along with the salvation, of course, which is the most glorious. All of God's people, we included, when we were born from above, we were given the gifts that we are talking about now. Our eyes were opened. Our hearts of stone were crushed. We were given hearts of flesh. We were made to see the precious Savior, Jesus Christ, by faith. We saw our sins that were crimson, washed away, and we were made whiter than snow. We were changed. The world no longer is our home and hope and gratification. It is now Christ and him crucified. It is now the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, filling our hearts and minds with the things of God. Now we can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. And then Peter writes, he says, unto you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. Our lives were changed. When we see someone saved, when we see someone born again, and there's someone in this church just recently born again, starting to come to hear the gospel of Christ, a young man who now knows that preciousness of Christ. He rejoices in this church. He rejoices in the preaching. And we rejoice with him. Seeing that change in his life, that's glorious. Christ is his all in all. Paul does not pray that they would get the love and knowledge and judgment. He knows they already have it. It is a gift of God and his grace. But he's praying that their love and knowledge and judgment would abound more and more. And this word abound, what does it mean? Well, I think in the original language, you could probably say overflowing, right? Overflowing. So when he says abound more and more, overflowing. In other words, we're filling up this pitcher of water and we just keep pouring water into it, and what's happening? It's just overflowing. And then he uses the words more and more. Superabundance, right? Think of the floodgates opening up. He's praying that God would cause their love to open up like floodgates. Their knowledge of Christ to open up like floodgates. Their understanding, all knowledge or judgment, if you will, to open up like floodgates. You see the vivid language that he's using here. It's amazing. He writes the same thing to the Thessalonians. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin there at verse 9. Again, this is the same words he's using, if you will, to the Thessalonians to encourage them. But concerning love of the brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Again, what is that source? It's from God. For indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, that you may abound more and more in that love one toward another. For indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, that ye abound more and more. It's glorious. Oh, that we also, by the grace and mercies of God, would abound more and more in our love, our knowledge, and all judgment, not only to God, to His Word, to His precious Son, but one to another. Now I want to move on to the word love. Next, I want to look closely to that which he's talking about. These are the primary, and I'm going to use these words here, love, knowledge, and judgment, what he's using to abound in. These are the primary essential spiritual principles of holiness. I know that was kind of lofty, wasn't it? These are the primary essential spiritual principles of holiness. These are the graces that are the foundation to holiness. Paul puts it this way, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment. And I think in the English Standard Version, I'm using the King James, as you know, and I appreciate it, and it's been probably part of my life, all of my Christian life for that matter. But the English Standard Version, I think, puts it a little bit better. And he says that your love may abound yet more and more with knowledge and all judgment. And both translations are correct. Both give the proper understanding. But the word with gives that extra idea that there are three cords of a rope. They're intertwined together. Love, knowledge, and judgment. And that's the image that I want to try to put across concerning holiness. It is that love, knowledge, and judgment. These are the three spiritual cords of the rope of holiness. And when we think of judgment, I want you to think of sense or discernment. I'll come back to that in a minute. So he begins with love, that your love may abound more and more. Consider that this is not the love that the world knows. Their love is a mere emotional love without true purpose and definition. The love that Paul is speaking of is a love that God instills within us. God is the source, support, and strength of our love. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 4, and if you're familiar with this, you know where I'm going with it. Here we're going to show how John is writing to the saints and showing how where love is, defining it, if you will, for us. He says in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Here we have the source of love. Love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. We have the manifestation of love in our life. We love God. We love God because he first loved us. We have the application of love. Christ died for our sins. And out of our love to God, we are enabled to love one another. If we turn back a page or so to chapter 3, verse 14, John writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death." Thus, the outward show of that love one toward another is the testimony that we are saved and that we are God's people. We do not love in order to become God's people. We love because we are God's people. Going back to that source, going back to the idea that Paul is not praying that we would get it or we would muster it up within ourselves, but that we would abound in that love. I'm sure we all remember the day that God saved us. Everything changed. Our world was turned upside down in a very good way. Before I was saved, I hated God's people. I don't know about you. They were weird to me. They were those religious freaks, soft and wimpy and goody-two-shoes. Then God saved me. And when that happened, it was like the light that was turned on. And suddenly I loved God's people. They became the most precious thing I ever had. I loved God, I loved his kingdom, I loved his Son, Jesus Christ, and I loved his people. Those weirdos became my precious people, my friends. Moving forward, Paul continues, and we talked about in or with love, or with knowledge, excuse me, and all judgment. In other words, the three cords of the rope. knowledge and all judgment. Nor does knowledge and all judgment exist without love. So we talked about love. And then he brings in with knowledge and judgment. But the three don't get separated, right? They have to be the three chords. Spiritual love, spiritual knowledge, spiritual judgment, and each is manifest in the life. So you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we all know this chapter to be that love chapter. Verses 1 through 3 is where I want to focus in on that, if you want to turn there. But he brings this out, how knowledge and understanding cannot exist without love. I'm nothing without it. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, judgment, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. In other words, the three chords belong together. They are the whole part of what holiness is. Paul here is making the argument that knowledge and all judgment cannot exist without love. Indeed, without love, all things are meaningless and without a true purpose. Therefore, love, knowledge, and judgment cannot be separated. And so we've looked at love and we've looked at how they've tied together with knowledge and judgment. But what is this knowledge? And I think Paul makes it clear throughout the New Testament that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The knowledge of who and what God is. The knowledge of the work of our Lord on the cross to sinners. The knowledge and understanding that Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The knowledge that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and dwells within us and works in us both to be conformed to the image of our Savior. The knowledge that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in union with Christ, and therefore we're in union one with another. And I would like to turn, if real quickly, to Philippians chapter 3. We sang this hymn today, and it clicked for me. Turn to chapter 3, verse 8, just a page over. And I loved what it said there as the highlight, and I want to say thank Clint for selecting this hymn, but I was reading the title. It says, "Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." The knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christianity is a thinking religion. We are a people who are to think. We are a people who are to know God and to be known of God and therefore to pursue holiness. Paul exhorts through all of his epistles that the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ should be our primary pursuit. All of the writers of the New Testament are writing for what reason? In order that we might know more as saints and understand all that God is. That we would come to a greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We've got these Bibles in our hands. Do we read them with a desire to know Christ? Do we read them with the knowledge to know our God and our Father who loves us? That gentle and lowly God that loves us when we can cry unto Him, Abba, Father? With the scriptural knowledge of God, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Without a scriptural knowledge of God, our worship becomes chaos and mysticism, and we've seen it across the land. With the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can know that He is our Savior, that in Him we have all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore we can have hope. Without a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, He becomes like a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot. How many people have you talked to who said, you know, that man upstairs, we got a thing going. We've been negotiating. He's good with me, man. We're good. Right. I don't think so. With a true knowledge of God, we know He's righteous and holy and just and full of mercy. We know that our sins are black and wicked and crimson, but He's washed away our sins. And He's made us whiter than snow. And finally, we want to look at this word judgment. Or from the text, he uses the word all judgment. A better word for this, and I mentioned this earlier, is the word sense or discernment. Again, Paul adds the adjective all to this judgment, all judgment. and in this case, all discernment or all sense. And I think of the one thing missing in today's society is what? Common sense, right? That's the word of sense that he's using here, or discernment. And pastor has brought it up in the last couple of sermons concerning this world. He says they're crazy, and I agree. They're crazy. A man, a child who says he identifies as a dog, or to those who say, I'm not neither a he or a she, I'm a they. I don't know what that means. Or especially for our kids learning in school when it comes to math, 2 + 2 is whatever you want it to mean. Right? We see it daily, even in our administration, if you will, and in today's society, the wicked being declared righteous and the righteous being declared evil. We see it constantly. What are we to do with our judgment and discernment? We can see it as Christians. We know we've got the common sense, but we also have the sense that God has given to us. And Paul is praying that we would abound in that sense to understand and to comprehend. What is the judgment or discernment? It's having our faculties about us. It's being in the right mind, as we would say. Being able to discern right from wrong. To bring this closer to home, and I like to bring out the analogy of our senses that we have physically, right? We have that. We've been created with these senses. We can touch. We can taste. We can hear. We can see. We can smell. These are those senses that we use physically. But there are spiritual senses also that we use. And when we think of that, those physical senses, we can see, but there's a depth to it. We can see color. We can see the shades of color. We can see far and near. We can focus on the near and not focus on the far away. All of this has been given to us. Peripheral vision as part of it. It's a glorious thing when you think about what you can see. It's just one sense. Let's take the idea of taste, tasting hot and cold, spicy and sweet, bitter and fresh. We know the difference between them all. Beautiful, and when we're listening to music, we have the beautiful sounds of voices of men and women, even singing today in the hymns. Well, it was glorious just to hear that sound going forth and the ladies playing the instruments. All of this we can hear. We can see hear the depth of it. We even know where the sound is coming from. Amazing. Just amazing. Of course, we have touch. The wet and the dry. Just being able to feel that caress of a hand on our necks or whatever, the shoulders. It's a glorious thing. These are the physical senses that God has given to us. He has also given us at our regeneration to understand those spiritual senses. Paul is writing to the Philippians concerning judgment in the spiritual realm. The God who saved us gave us the spiritual nature to discern spiritual things, enabling to behold wondrous things from his law. These spiritual senses are expressed through the scriptures. And I want to take a few minutes just to go through some of the scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but it gives us an understanding how God uses the writers to use those physical senses to understand how our judgment is, how our spiritual senses are used. In Job chapter 6, verse 30, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? By the psalmist from Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. He says also in Psalms are not chapters. Each one is a song. Each one is a psalm. So forgive me. Psalm 119, verses 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then he says in verse 18 of the same psalm, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. It's one thing to see the glorious mountains and the creation that God has given to us, but to open up the scriptures and to behold the wondrous things out of his law. And then if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, if you want to follow along. The book of Hebrews, the writer puts it this way, and I believe it was Paul. For when for that time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk. He's waiting for the spiritual understanding of the Word of God. Need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I love how he puts that. And then Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when John writes concerning the seven churches in Revelation, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Lord says unto the churches. And our Lord even says, my sheep, hear my voice. We don't hear him crying out in the thunder and the lightning, but we hear his voice, that small, still voice in our hearts, saying, I love you. But most importantly, I want us to see and be reminded that our lives are a witness to this world, and I think this is how we are that savor of life. We are not our own. We have been adopted into the kingdom of God. We are in union with Jesus Christ. But turn, if you would, to chapter 2 of Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I apologize. My mind goes to my back, and I'm get carried away. He says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. To them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. A taste, a sense. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Are we a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death? Because we speak Christ. We declare him. We have a knowledge of him, and we can use that judgment to apply it in our lives and to the lives of others. We can go on. These are the spiritual senses that Paul is referring to. Not only as to exercise those senses in our Christian life, but to what? Abound more and more. So now we have seen, and I hope you've seen it, that Paul is praying for that spiritual love, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual judgment, as these are the primary, essential spiritual principles of holiness. These are the graces that are the foundation to holiness. All right. But this is where we get into the application. We're going to move on then to verse 10. This is where we begin to see Paul applying or showing us how they are to abound in holiness. He is stating what we would call the consequences, forgive me, the consequences, the effects, or better yet, the purpose of their abounding in love, knowledge, and judgment. He says it, puts it this way, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, this is actually a purpose clause. What I mean by that is, in order that you may be able to approve things that are excellent, in order that you may be sincere. In other words, take this foundation of love, knowledge, and judgment and apply it in order that you may be. So it's a what we would call a purpose clause from the original language. Paul is building his argument for them in his prayer that they would not simply abound more and more in love for no special reason, but the goal is for a purpose. And we'll find this often with Paul. There's a purpose of what he's written concerning that foundation. The purpose is for them to have the ability to approve things that are excellent, that they would have the ability to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and that's why I had Brother Cordell read this for us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve, if you will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, looking at the original language, the phrase for to approve things that are excellent could be actually stated testing things that are different. Now, both phrases are equal. They're saying pretty much the same thing, but when our ears hear it, we're saying something a little different. But the interpretation is the same. Testing things that are different. To know right from wrong. To discern error from heresy or truth. On the other hand, approving things that are excellent. Being able to say it's not wrong, it's right. To behold wondrous things out of God's kingdom. To see the excellencies of Christ. To see providences of God in the world. To open the scriptures and understand what we're reading and to rejoice in it. You can see where it's both sides. Testing things that are different, approving things that are excellent. Either of these are correct and do not contradict each other, but I think reading it both ways help us to see better what Paul is trying to say. And again, referring this to the spiritual realm, the graces of love, knowledge, and all judgment, Paul begins to apply this to our life, that we would be holy as he is holy, that we would abound more in that effort. So, how? By approving things that are excellent, discerning our own life and the lives of others, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? When we are caring for our brethren, we are testing those things that are excellent. When we're looking at ourselves, are we sincere? When we're looking at our brethren, how can we help them? We are to test those things that are excellent, those things that are different. We are to know when Scripture is taken out of context. We are to know when heresy is being propagated throughout the church. When we see a brother or sister going astray or in great sorrow or need, we are to, with love and knowledge and judgment, come alongside of them and provide that love and comfort and encouragement and prayers. Jude kind of exhorts us that way. If you'll turn to Jude, verses 24 and 25. He's been dealing with the ungodly. He's been dealing with the heresies that have come into the churches. He's dealing with the Gnosticism and those who would corrupt the word of God and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But he says in verses 24 and 25, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heating even the garments spotted by the flesh. How do they do that? Abounding more and more in love, in knowledge, and in judgment. And then Paul turns to the Philippians themselves, that as they are to abound more and more in love and knowledge and judgment, to approve things that are excellent, out of all of this, what's the life? What does the life look like? Their lives are affected. He puts it this way, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That they would be of sincerity and without blame. And that idea of without blame is pureness, being blameless or without offense. But I want to go back to the word sincere. What is that word sincere from the original? It is actually without wax. What does that mean? Well, let me build the picture like this. You take a craftsman. He enjoys building sculptures. He takes a piece of stone and he starts chipping away at it. And out of that stone, he brings some image, whatever it may be. It could be an animal or a person, or it could be just a structure, whatever it is. But he's carving away at it. And then he takes the sandpaper and he starts polishing it and bringing it out. And he has a couple more chips here and there. And all of a sudden that chisel drops, hits the stone. And all that the work that he's been doing is just chipped away. He's got a scar in that. in that sculpture. So what does he do? He's been working on it for a long time. He's not just going to give up. So he takes some wax. And he takes that wax and he melts it and he puts it into that little scar. Now, because it's a clear wax, no one will see it, right? And he puts that wax and he polishes it up, makes it look real pretty, sands it down, polishes it up, and no one's the wiser until a shrewd buyer comes along. He's enamored by that object and considers buying it. But as he's a shrewd buyer, he takes the sculpture and he lifts it up to the light. And in the light, he can see that wax. He can see right through it. And he knows there's a flaw. Without wax, sincerity. If there was no wax in that object, it would be sincere. It would be without wax. It would be a good piece of rock, a stone, an image. But because there's that wax, he can see right through it. What about our lives? Are our lives sincere? Are we without wax? Or are there scars there that we've tried to polish up and make it look like we're really good people? Or is God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure? And then the words without blame. And Pastor used this last week when he was dealing with the bringing it out with the deacons. He says they're to be without blame. And that's true. Not to get a handle on. Not to be able to grab a handle on it. I'm sure you're familiar with this. You know, the ungodly, they look at our lives and they say, yeah, they call themselves Christians, but look at their life. I can live better than they do. Is that what our life is? Are we blameless? Are we sincere? Not able to get a handle on us? So what about our life? Is it sincere? Is it of pureness? Is it blameless? Is it without offense? Or can someone see us and get a hold on our handle? From how Paul writes to the Philippians and his love to them, it appears that they are very godly people, sincere and blameless. And yet he writes to them to abound more and more in order that they would approve things that are excellent, in order that their lives would be sincere and without blame. And for how long? And he says this at the end of verse 10, till the day of Christ. This could be the day that we enter into glory. This is could be the day that Christ comes again. What are we to do until that time? Watch and pray. To abound more and more in our love and our knowledge and our judgment one to another. As God works in us, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then finally in verse 11, and I think this is where it really comes to the head concerning holiness. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Holiness. It is those being filled with the fruits of righteousness. We cannot except through Jesus Christ, and it is all to the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Those works of righteousness, what are they? And I think simply stated with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, you don't need to turn there. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, talk about basic, simple. Everything that we do, I take a breath, is it to the glory of God? When I have that drink or that dinner or that lunch or whatever I'm eating, am I doing it to the glory of God? That's the end. And what are these fruits of righteousness? I'm going to go through some text. You can turn there, great. If not, just follow along in your heart and mind. James chapter 3, verse 17, he brings it out this way. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, Paul in Galatians writes in chapter 5, verse 22. We're very familiar with this, I'm sure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we abound in this flesh, let us abound in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. And then in Colossians, Paul writes to them in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's be encouraged then, as Paul states in his introduction to the Philippians, that he that began a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ. He will cause us to abound more and more in love. He will cause us to abound in knowledge and all judgment. Paul prays for it, but we are still exhorted to do so, to consider these things as our own responsibility. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, for hearing our prayers and answering them according to your will. We thank you, Father, for opening up the scriptures to us and applying it by your Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds. And we ask, Father, that we would indeed abound more and more in love, in our knowledge, in all judgment, in order that all these things would be fulfilled in our lives, and we would be that light that shines that cannot be hid. We would be a savor of life unto life, and a savor of death unto death, that we would be a godly and righteous and a holy people. Help us, Father, in these things, and again bless even the rest of this service to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will forego the invitation this morning, and if you would lead us in the benediction.